finally be here. It has been a long process, but a very good one. And so I'm glad to be back in America, glad to be in Ohio, and it's definitely good to be here. So a little bit about myself, originally from Oklahoma. Grew up in the church, could tell you a lot about who Jesus was, but didn't have a relationship with him. And it was Easter on my 7th birthday when I realized exactly what it meant when Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. And I gave my life to him, and when I was 16, the Lord called me into full-time ministry. And I've been pursuing that ever since. Spent 6 months in Kazakhstan, which is right underneath Russia, and spent a lot of time there learning Russian, teaching English, and making solid relationships for the kingdom's cause. And so it's good to be here. If you want to know more about me, please feel free to ask after service or whenever you get the chance. I'm very glad to be here. So John chapter 11 is going to be our passage today. Back in the 1990s, the Indiana Department of Social Services made national news for a letter they sent out to a dead guy. They said, your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you've passed away. May God bless you, and please reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. I think it's kind of cool to note that had that been Lazarus, the Indiana department would have been quite surprised to receive a reapplication letter thanks to the power of the Lord. So let's begin with prayer, and we'll dive on in. Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we live in this country where we can come before you and worship openly. God, we thank you for each and every person who's walked into these doors today. God, may you open up their hearts. May you speak your light and your life into their life. God, help us to live for you in everything we say, everything we do, and we ask that it's your words, not mine, that come today. It's in the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's begin. We're just going to kind of take this chunk by chunk and go through it. We've got 44 verses today. So starting in verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So a little background just on this story is these are three close friends of Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Now, they're not disciples, part of the inner 12, but they are probably Jesus' best friends outside of those 12 disciples. He has come to love this family. He has spent much time with this family. Most likely stayed with this family during his time in Jerusalem. And so there is a lot of connection and background between Jesus and these two sisters and the younger brother. Lazarus, his name, Eliezer in Hebrew, actually means one whom God helps, which is going to become a very fitting name for this man who will be resurrected. Spoiler alert if you didn't know. And so Lazarus' name actually has kind of a prophetic meaning in the end here in this story. And then you see in verse 2 the story of Mary, who is going to anoint the Lord's feet and wipe with her hair. And in doing this, John assumes that his readers are familiar, because if you actually look in John and you flip forward to John chapter 12, you have that story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. And so it hasn't occurred in John's gospel yet that Mary has washed and served Jesus in this way. And so what we see is that John is assuming that the circulation of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been and spread now. His letter is most likely to Christians to deepen the faith and also to bring light to those who don't believe. And then in verse 3, I find this very interesting, the letter that Martha and Mary send to Jesus. It's one sentence. It says, Lord, him who you love is ill. he whom you love is ill. I don't know about you, but if I have a brother, which I do, and he's deathly ill, my letter to God might be a little different. It might include something about how Cooper serves the Lord. That's my brother's name. How Cooper loves God and how he wants to do these things for God. And maybe, God, if you just let him live through this illness or you heal him, I know he'll serve you in such a way for the rest of his life. And it might end up actually being a couple pages long, at my plea for my brother's healing. But Mary and Martha send one sentence, and it doesn't say, Lazarus, who loves you, is ill. It says, he whom you love is ill. And if we look at John, five times in his gospel, calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves, the beloved disciple. And it wasn't bragging on John's part. He wasn't saying, hey, Peter, yeah, Jesus likes him, but I'm the guy Jesus loves. It wasn't that kind of brag. It was the fact that John was absolutely consumed with the fact that his creator, the creator of the universe and the creator of his life, loved him. And just not one of our main points today, but definitely a good point to understand is that the creator of the universe and the creator of your life loves you. And if we can get to a point where we are consumed with that kind of love that he has for us, man, it changes our life in such a way. And so we want to be consumed with the love of our creator in such a way that it encourages us and it drives us, it compels us, as Corinthians says, to live for him. And so the next chunk, we go into verse 4, where it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go up to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the teachers were now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was meaning taking rest in sleep. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we might die with him. What we see in this passage is that God's timing and his will are always perfect. God's timing and his will are always perfect, even when we don't understand the circumstance around us. Jesus starts by saying, you know what? This illness isn't going to end in death. And we know that Lazarus does die, but it ultimately doesn't end there. And he said, it's for the glory of God and for the glory of the, so that the Son of God might be glorified. And so similar to, if you flash back to chapter 9 with the man who was born blind, we see that this circumstance, this tragedy, would be for the glory of God. And so we find ourselves sometimes in these difficult life circumstances, these difficult tragedies, these difficult situations in life. But nevertheless, God's glory through his light and through his life can shine through into our lives. And so we must learn to trust his timing and his will. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. When we think about that, it should read like this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he immediately went up and left and helped. That's what we would think. So why does he stay? And actually the Greek for so there is therefore, and I think it connects it a little bit better that therefore he heard Lazarus was ill and he stayed 2 days longer. So in order to show his love to Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed 2 days longer. So how could that be? How could that be? Piper, John Piper, says, love is a revelation of the glory of God. The agape love of God is a revelation of the glory of God, what brings us the fullest and most lasting joy. So in this case, even longer than healing. So for Christ to show his love to Mary and Martha, it meant allowing Lazarus to die so that he might reveal his glory to them, so that they might know him in a more intimate and deeper way. And that is the love of God. The love of God isn't dependent on our health and our wealth, as some might teach. Some false teachers who claim that if you are rich and if you are healthy, then God absolutely loves you. And if you are the opposite, then you're doing something wrong to cause God to despise you. And that is false, and we don't see that in Scripture. What we see is that God's love for us is him revealing himself to us. And sometimes it's in those dark situations, such as my testimony yesterday when I was a senior in high school, that we realize the revelation and we draw closer to God in that time. And so we must trust that God's timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it. And then we got to trust in God's will as well. As we look and we continue on, Jesus finally says, okay, it's been 2 days. Let us go up and let's go visit Lazarus now. And the disciples are like, don't you remember last week when Val preached? Don't you remember that they tried to stone you? They ran you out of town? And you want to go right back up there? Not only that, but where you are right now, you seem to be having a lot of success. Verse 42 of chapter 10, and many believed him there. Things are going well here. Things are awesome here. Why would you want to go back to where they killed you or tried to kill you? And so he gives them an answer. And he says, I'm going to trust in God's will. Are there not 12 hours in a day? And if I walk in the daylight, basically no harm can come. Now in this context, in this time, Jews believe that basically time wasn't 60 seconds, 60 minutes. They didn't have a digital clock to help them count that, but it was based upon the sun. And so 12 hours in a day was their any given day, and they would go out and they would work for those hours. And as long as the sun was up, it was their time to do their work. And as the sun goes down, they return back home. They return back to rest, to fellowship, whatever it might be. But as the sun was up, it was time to work. And it was considered a 12-hour period, whether it was literally 10 hours or 14 hours, because it was based upon the sun. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, God has set, the Father has set my 12 hours for my work far in advance. And it might be the 11th hour right now, but as long as I'm in his will, no harm is going to come to me there. And he says, disciples, trust me, come with me. Our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep and we need to awake him. Again, in that culture, falling asleep is usually a good thing when you're sick. It means you're resting, it means you're recovering. And so he said, so that's where you get the disciples' response when they said, well, God, if he's fallen asleep, then let us keep him there. He's recovering, he's doing fine. And so Jesus has to speak plainly to the disciples, as he does many, many times, where he says, Lazarus has died. And then he says this interesting phrase, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. He was glad that he was not there again to reveal the power, to reveal the glory of God. And then Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas because of his story. But here I think he shows great courage. He was also called Didymus the twin. And I think if I had that name, I'd go by Thomas as well. Just a lot easier. And so, or Tom even. But Thomas, Doubting Thomas, stands up and he says, you know what? This is our Lord. This is our Savior. Let us go. Let us die with him. So obviously there's a little bit of confusion. He still thinks that what Jesus is doing is going to cause his immediate death, but takes a step of courage to say, may we go and may we die with him. And Thomas continues to show that courage on after the ascension of Jesus and after the dispersion of the Jews. And he goes as far east as India proclaiming the gospel until he was martyred over there. And so this boldness of Thomas, I think maybe we should start looking at Thomas based on this statement and remember the boldness and the courage that Thomas steps out in instead of just the doubt that surrounds. Verse 17, continuing on with the story. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary, or Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. When Jesus heard that, or when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So the second point is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the great I am statement that he says here. He says, not only is what is promised in the Old Testament that these will rise again, but I am the fulfillment of that promise. Do you trust in me? And so let's put ourselves, well, first of all, there's significance in 4 days. So backing up to verse 17, it says it's been 4 days that Lazarus has been in the tomb. Now, in Jewish culture, they believe that the spirit hovers around the body for 3 days, hoping for a chance to enter back in. And after 3 days, the decomposition of the body begins to show. They begin to decay, and the spirit sees the change in the body and then departs. And so at 4 days, in Jewish culture, a person is considered completely dead, as if there were a difference. For 4 days. He's 4 days gone, he's gone. And so that was the belief. And so there's almost a thought, well, Jesus has raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus has raised the widow's son. Both of those were presumably within a day of their death, maybe even within hours of their death. And so there was a thought that, okay, maybe he was able to either get the spirit to enter back into the body or just they weren't completely dead yet. But Lazarus is at a point where he is now completely dead, and Jesus is going to raise him beyond a shadow of a doubt. There will be no wondering, no thoughts of, was Lazarus actually dead, like Jairus' daughter and like the widow's son. And so we see the significance of just 4 days and what that means and why he waited. And that's why the psalmist said, you will not let your body see decay, your holy one's body see decay. And Jesus was resurrected on the third day because the body's decay starts in on the fourth day. And so put yourself into Martha's shoes for a moment. Here's Martha. She doesn't know the outcome of the story like we have right now. She comes down at the feet of Jesus, obviously in pain and hurt. Her brother had just passed away. She knows the power of God. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." You know what? If you had even just told the messenger that he'd be okay, he would have recovered at that instant. Where were you? And in the midst of her pain and her hurt, she follows this up with a sense of trust, but still confusion, when she says, "I know now that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And when you look at her rejection later on to remove the stone away from the tomb, it's not that she's asking for her brother's life back now. She truly believes that Lazarus is at the point where he is completely dead, beyond life and beyond the power of Jesus even. But she stops and says, "You know what? I know you could give me comfort. I know you could do something about this, whatever you ask from God." And so she shows trust in the midst of this pain and this hurt that she's feeling. It's a very real death to Martha. And we see the whole story, and it's easy to not put ourselves in Martha's shoes. But I think it's important to look at that. And Jesus says, "You know what? Your brother's going to rise again." And Martha says, "I know. I know what the Bible says. I know that he'll come back in the last day." And then Jesus comes forward and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the fulfillment of that promise. Do you believe this?" And a beautiful confession from Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And the question is, do you believe that today? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have you made that statement? "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world and is coming again." And a beautiful, beautiful confession. And we'll come back to the resurrection and the life with the story, with the finishing few verses. So now, moving forward, when she, verse 28, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sounds familiar. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And so there was thought. And what we see here is that Jesus is able to empathize. He's able to walk alongside of us, have that sympathy with our hurts and our struggles. We see his compassion and his weeping. We see his anger at sin as he's deeply moved and greatly troubled. And so, first of all, Mary comes back with this similar response to Martha. Again, it's a very real death, and they feel like their brother is now completely gone and beyond reach. And there's these number of Jews that come with her. And during this time, they would often have 30 days of mourning. they would have a time of fasting and a time just of weeping and crying over the loss of a loved one. They would actually hire people to professionally come and cry. That was people's job back then, is I'm going to be somebody who sits next to the person who lost a loved one and just cry with them and wail with them, a loud cry, not a silent sob, such as Jesus' wept, but a loud wailing and crying. And I think it's kind of a beautiful thing to think about, that you have people there beside you crying out and wailing alongside. It's this grieving process. And Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha. He says, you know what, it's okay. I understand. Isaiah 53 says that he is a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. He understands our hurts and our struggles, and he can empathize with us, and we have a Lord who does that. Unlike the Greek gods of this time, right? The Greek gods didn't want anything to do with humans. They wanted complete control and rule over that. And John's saying, no, the true God in Christ, he's one who relates with us in every way. And so some believe here, if we skip on down, move on down to verse 33, when it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The belief is that that means he was angered. So now the question is, what was he righteously angry about? Perhaps he was angry at the unbelief of Mary and the surrounding people to not believe that he can save Lazarus even at this 4-day mark. But I think more likely he was deeply troubled, deeply angered at the tyranny of Satan, that sorrow and death have come into the world by sin. And he stops and he looks and he says, I didn't create it to be this way. And he gets down and he weeps. He says, death was never meant to be experienced. But you know what? That's why I'm here. I've come to fix it. I've come so that people who believe in me might know a day where there's no such thing as sorrow and death and pain and hurt anymore. And that's why I'm here. And so he gets up and heads to the tomb. And then we see the final section. Jesus, again deeply moved, verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but I say this, or I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. The miracle and the proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Mary again, or Martha, excuse me, says, you know, there's a bad smell. He's been dead 4 days. You sure you really want to open the tomb? And he says, didn't I tell you? If you just believe, the glory of God will come. And so Lazarus comes out. St. Augustine said, if Jesus had not said Lazarus' name, the whole grave would have come forth. And that's the power of our Lord. But the wonderful thing about our Lord is he does call us by name. He knows your name today of those who are sitting here. And I believe he's calling you forward by name. You see, Lazarus is a picture of our own resurrection. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And the Lord calls us forward into his life with him. And even more so, the grave clothes still represent our life. Lazarus came out with him still wrapped up in the junk of his old life and his death and decay. Underneath was a new creation, right? No more decay, restored to a perfect body. But on the outside, it was still the evidence of the decay. God doesn't call us to clean up our life first, because he is the key to how we clean up our life. He simply says, by name, Matt, or fill in the blank, come forth and follow me. Surround yourself with those who are alive in Christ, and together we'll take off those painful memories. We'll take off those old sinful habits, and we'll walk in a new creation together. And so I believe Christ is calling us by name today to live in this resurrection and this life. Let's pray. God, we do love you so much. God, we thank you for this powerful story of how you love us. God, how you have power over death, how you are the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had proclaimed. God, how you sympathize with us. Lord, there's so much to apply from today. And so God, take this and plant it into our hearts. Call us out by name. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' holy, powerful, and precious name I pray. Amen.
And thanks so much, Matt. I'm going to ask that you stand. And as we sing a hymn of response, singing that our necessity of turning our eyes upon Jesus. Just want to ask you the first question of the applications that we had today. Have you responded to your name being called?